all summer long, we've been going through Romans. And before we leave there, I want to finish the 14th chapter. So verses 13 and following of Romans 14. But just a bit of a recap. All through Romans, we see that believing God is what makes us right with God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And it's that simple for those, whether Jew or Gentile, we're made right with God and we have peace with God by believing God, believing what he says. And so all the first number of chapters talk about these things, and then in verse chapter 12, Paul shifts and gets more practical with offering our lives. He says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. He recaps all the first 11 chapters as mercy. This is, you have not been treated as you deserve. You have received mercy. In view of all these mercies that you've received, offer your lives as living sacrifices, acceptable to God. And so worship is just rightly responding to God. And in different contexts, that can look different ways. And he unpacks that throughout chapter 12 in practical hospitality and generosity and using the gifts, using whatever things God has given you to serve others. And then last week, we looked at the idea of the weaker and stronger. Inevitably, when you get people together, people who love the Lord, people who are growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus, they have different convictions on different things. And how is it that we're to live life together and be together, be community, and have unity with people who see things differently than we do? And he gives a couple of examples. One of them is eating meat sacrificed to idols. And the other is regarding special days. And rather than saying, you know, just pass over these things, these are small things, don't make a big deal over, Paul actually says, each one should be convinced. These are things you need to develop convictions on. Know what it is you believe and live that out before the Lord. And yet welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Because what happens when we have those differences, Paul was a great student of the human heart. Beyond that, he had the Holy Spirit who was giving him these insights to know what happens within our hearts. We saw in our gospel text today, whenever the people hired last had the same payment, they despised them. How dare these people be made equal to us who form the whole heap of the day? So Paul knows what happens within our hearts whenever we see God dealing in ways that we may think are not equitable. Maybe they're not the same way that he's dealt with us. But we looked at a despising heart, it leads to fault finding. So whatever you're looking for, another way of saying that is, whatever you're looking for, you'll probably find it. So in particular at church, if you are looking for people who say one thing but don't really live up to all the things that they've said, you can find that here. If you're looking for a reason to be annoyed, you can find that here. If you're looking for somebody who sings out key, you can find it sitting right in front of me, probably. But likewise, if you're looking for the evidence of the grace of God working in somebody's life, even in small incremental ways, you can find that here. If you're looking for a way to serve and to build others up and to bless, you can find that here. And if you're looking for people who, like you, have blind spots and need to see their Savior more clearly, you can find that here. So the first 12 verses of that chapter, Paul explains that we're all servants of Christ. So why spend time judging the servant of another? It's before his own master that he will stand or fall, and he will be upheld. So my brother or my sister who may have different convictions on some things than I do, the Lord is able to uphold them with all their blind spots, just as he upholds me with all of mine. And so we're all servants of Christ, and he is able to uphold us. And so then the next few verses in 13, he says this, Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. It can go back to food. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So we looked at, even last week, Augustine, he said, love God and do what you do. In other words, if you're loving God, then things are pretty open. There's a wideness in the mercy of God to the actual ways that we live out our faith in a particular context. Love God and do what you will. And then Paul anchors that and gives us some more guardrails and says, let's make sure we don't ever put a stumbling block in the way of our brother. And if I'm doing something with no regard to anybody else or how they're affected, then I'm no longer walking in love. So there's the guardrails to love God and do what you will. Do what you will with concern for your brother for whom Christ died. So yes, you have these freedoms, but let your attention be on your brothers and sisters and how they might be affected by your freedoms. Because that's what walking in love looks like. These issues of personal liberty has these guardrails of walking in love. Because this is your brother for whom Christ died. And so this morning, we see that we need Christ for our own salvation, to be right with God, to have peace with God. But we also need Christ in order to have peace with one another. It's impossible without Christ. And I love, last week, Dan told me this. We were talking a little bit about this. And Dallas Willard was having dinner. A professor, was having lunch with other professors. And they were sitting down. And he ordered veal, which is beef from a younger calf. And somebody across the table said, well, if you're having veal, then I'm not going to eat with you. And he just said, oh, okay, well, then I'll have the chicken. No big deal. That's a good way to respond. He's not just, he had the freedom to order the meal, but because of his brother across the table, that's more important to me, so I'll have the chicken. That's a good way of dealing with a conscience, a weaker conscience of a brother, not to break fellowship, not to put a stumbling block before them. But then Dan also showed a great way to how to deal with somebody who's maybe judging on the other side of that, for either despising or judging. One time, Dan and I were having lunch, this is some years ago, and a guy joined us, and we didn't really ask him to join us. He didn't know he was interrupting my time. But anyway, neither here nor there. He sat down with us, and he was talking about work in a particular country. He did a lot of international missions work. And Dan asked, wait a second, what country was that, this country or this country? And the guy was I can't believe you would confuse this country with this country. There's such stark difference. I can't believe you would confuse these two. And Dan said, oh, well, I'm sure you're forgetting. And just kind of moved on. I love that. That's a good way. I'm not going to spend time here debating this country, that. I understand that's very important to you, but I'm sure you're forgetting. And let's move on so we can keep enjoying this lunch together. We did. And I appreciated that example. So instead of digging in and entrenching ourselves in a position, a heart that's responsive and a heart that is shaped by Christ is able to be responsive to the needs that are in front of us, people that are at the table with us. And so then going on, verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. Meaning if you have a certain freedom and you sort of flaunt it in the face of someone who disagrees with that, then they might say, yeah, that's, you're misusing it. You're in the right, but you're doing it in a way that's wrong. So it can be spoken of as evil. And he says, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. And so he's walking through these practically, again, on food. Verse 21, it is not good to eat meat or drink or wine or anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, what's interesting to me is that Paul, thinking about the weaker brothers, but he doesn't go as far as allowing people who are the more legalistic people to determine how he operated. And so if someone, he's saying, don't cater to the legalistic commands that somebody else might have. Somebody who says, we're only made right with God by doing X, Y, and Z. If it's not what he's already outlined here, believing God, period. All the book of Galatians is about that. We are right with God by believing that it's by faith alone in Christ. And it's interesting, though, because if someone suggests we're made right with God by any other means, he's saying, well, don't cater to those things. So Paul wouldn't allow Jewish background believers to force Gentiles to be circumcised. And he also wouldn't allow Jewish background believers to be offended by Gentiles who were brought in and who did go through these same things that they had. It's also, this would be an interesting study, just a little sidebar, to see with Timothy, who was partly Jewish. He did require Timothy to be circumcised, to be part of the ministry he was involved with. Yeah, we see that in Acts 16. But with Titus, who was a Greek, he did not require that. So again, there's a lot of nuance here. There's not a black and white. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to be able to discern these things, to make these decisions. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, directs us in all of these things. But that last phrase that he ends this section with says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, a couple chapters back in Romans 8, Paul said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we might see that and think, okay, there are some areas where maybe it's not really pleasing God, but it's sort of neutral. It's not really positive or negative. It's just, you may, just if you only had Romans 8, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But here, Paul drives the point even farther and says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Meaning, all sinful actions and attitudes, if you go down to the root is disbelief in God. Or it's the failure to trust God. That's the root of all sin. And so sin is not only a list of things to avoid, but whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so the point of this minute is not for us to think, oh, wow, let's be on the have sin detector and be looking for sin everywhere. That's not it. But to be aware, it's not only lists that we have, but it's also the failure to trust God in any circumstance, sin. Now, there are places, even just one chapter back from this, in Romans 13, we get very clear lists of things to avoid. Romans 13, let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So pretty clearly, those things are off limits for believers. Ten Commandments, we've got other clear instructions on what it is that we're to be about. But there are these other things, if we look deeper to the root of things, anything that proceeds from a heart that doesn't trust God, sin. We see that going back to Genesis 3. Anytime we're believing that we can find fulfillment, that we can find the good life apart from God and apart from his ways, that is sin. In Genesis 3, the serpent said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So the problem was not the fruit, though that was forbidden, and she ate, so that was disobedient. And the problem wasn't even knowing the word of God. She knew it, part of it, and she added some things to it. But the problem was not believing God, not trusting that God had her good and the ability to fulfill all the good he had in mind for her. She was believing there was something he had withheld from her. He was withholding something. And so she listened to the voice of another. And so sin, it's not a list. Everything that is not of faith, that is not of a position of trusting God, is sin. What we see the outworkings of that everywhere. All through Scripture, we see that Adam and Eve and the judges as well, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the problem wasn't just that they had a different moral code, but they didn't believe that God could bring about the good life that they had in mind. They had some other ideas. It's all through Scripture. And if we were to do this exercise, it's a good check for us. If we see any places in our lives where we go, any areas of sin, if we trace it back to the root, I believe we'll find that it's a heart that is not trusting God to do our good, to bring about all the good he has for us. So all through Romans, we have this concept that Paul has made so clear. Faith is believing God to make us right, to bring us peace with God, and believing that God is at work even in just the everyday affairs beneath the surface, slowly, like a seed that is growing, producing all kinds of good things. He is working for our good. It's in Romans 8, that verse that so many of us know, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so how can we trust that God is really good? If a heart that doesn't trust God is the root of all kinds of sin, then how can we trust God? Well, it's just a couple of verses later. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In other words, he has withheld nothing from us. He has not withheld his very best. So we can trust that he is able and willing to secure our good. And that confidence that God is doing good, that's what empowers me to live even sacrificially, to even give up some of my freedoms if it serves others. In this, the kingdom of God, we see it's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy with the Holy Spirit. We've got a greater governor of our freedoms and a higher standard than just our own personal liberties and satisfaction. And that's what leads to peace and joy and right relationships, the Hebrew term of shalom, that idea of peace where everything is right as it should be, right with God and right with one another. But it's only possible in the Holy Spirit. By looking to Jesus, can we have this kind of view of one another and this kind of acceptance, extending love, and even putting my preferences aside in order to serve? That's what pursuing peace and mutual upbuilding, when we act with God as our portion. But then, to kind of land in our gospel passage, Jesus shared this parable. And it's really remarkable because the people that were hired early, they agreed to what they were going to be paid, and then he kept going out and adding more people. And then by the end of the day, there were those who were hired at 11, in the 11th hour. So if it was a work day that ended at 6 p.m., they were hired at 5 p.m. And he intentionally sets this up because, again, Jesus knows what's going on in our hearts. He could have just as easily lined up all the people and said, pay the people who were hired first, pay them first. And they would get their pay, and they would go on their way, and they would never know about all this. They wouldn't have all this conflict. But he intentionally set it up so that the people who were hired last were paid in full view of the people who were hired first. And so they see what's happening. Oh, my God, he got a full dinner for just an hour. He got a dinner. years. I think I worked 12 hours. That's just going to be one great payday. But then the foreman kept paying everybody. By the end of it, you're very upset. Because why? You have made those who started last equal with us. It's unthinkable. And so, it was set up in this way because it's revealing what happens in our hearts when people receive mercy. And so the people were upset about this. They were judging the maker. They were judging the master who was invited them to work in his field. They were judging him, and they were despising other people who they feel didn't deserve the good things that they received. Which is exactly the issue that Paul is dealing with in Romans 14. When other people are receiving all this mercy that we think, I would have done it that way. So instead, just consider what it would have been like for those who were hired first. If they were paying attention to this and they realized, you know what, this master, he does things a lot differently than I would do them. And he invites some people to the table that I would not have invited. Just like in the passage in Jonah. You know, Jonah did not like the idea that the Ninevites were shown mercy and then that they responded. Jonah would not have invited the Ninevites to come to a table, and yet the Lord did. And something happened in his heart, and we see y'all, whether we like it or not, we're more like Jonah than we might like to admit. And we see it clearly in that parable as well. But imagine if the people who were hired first, if they started to recognize, okay, there's something different about this master. And yes, he seems to be extravagant with these other people. So, you know, I might want to come back and work here again tomorrow because, you know, who knows what's going to happen in the future. And this guy, he does things differently than I would have expected. And that's a good thing because his idea of generosity and mercy and compassion is far different than mine. So rather than judging the master, what if they approached it from that regard? You know what? This is where I'm going to serve all of my days. Because this guy is different. Years ago, my dad pointed out to me, I've always been kind of a type A personality and pretty disciplined. Whatever work that I'm doing and time management and all these things. And so in scripture, you see that's kind of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, the one who kind of has always done things the way they should have been done. And you know, why can't people be more like me? The world would be a lot better place if people could just get their act together and be responsible and be like me. I remember my dad years ago, maybe I was venting about something, somebody who didn't live up to my standard. My dad said, you know, Chris, not everybody is like you, and that's a good thing. That second part was like, oh, but here we see in this story, the master, he's not like us. The generosity that he shows. And for those of us at whatever place we are hired, that's a very good thing for us. And so Jesus, we need him not only for our salvation, to have peace with God, but to have peace with one another. And the other people that come to the table, they think, I wouldn't have invited them, or I wouldn't have arranged it that way. Well, he's different than us. And that's a very good thing, because he's welcomed us to the table as well. We have that problem. If we look at the invite list, we see our name on there, and okay, I'm good with that name. But some of these others, I don't know. Because we're far more generous with ourselves than we are with others. I'll end in first few verses of chapter 15. So we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.